We're doing the Drashat Ramban, Torat Hashem Temima, and I think in the standard editions, this section already does not appear.
Not?
No. This is where the Ramban enumerates the 10 tests of Abraham. And last week we concluded with a phenomenal point by the Ramban. The Ramban had explained that Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim is like the concept of Simna Miltahi. We discussed last week the introduction to Tanit Ve'eliyo, that everything that occurs in this world goes in three stages. There's the decree in heaven, there's the thought in a human being's mind, there's the person saying it, and then we said after those three stages, one can do an act that's the beginning of the thing happening in the world, and then the thing actually happens. And we said when you say something, you've brought it two steps closer. After the degree, after the thought, you've brought it closer to happening by actually saying it. And so we explained the concept of Al Tiftach Peh LaSatan. And then we said by doing an action, you've already, so to speak, sealed it in. If it's about to happen, that action is the starting point of its happening. And then, so to speak, from heaven's perspective, it's already begun. And as such, we explained the concept of dipping our apple in honey on Rosh Hashanah. We're starting off the year sweet. We've done a siman, simna miltahi, and the Ramban took it one step further and explained that that was the concept of Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim, when God did things with the Avot and explained to us in great detail what the Avot, what happened to the Avot in their lifetime. What the Torah is telling us is that Hashem already sealed in our beautiful future. Hashem sealed it in by making a simna miltahi in this world. Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. Just like the siman we do on Rosh Hashanah, when Hashem did the history with our forefathers and told us that history, that was to teach us what would be our future and to seal in our future. Vida says the Ramban, Ki Avraham Avinu chata b'shogeg shama l'sarayim rina achotia. Avraham Avinu sinned by mistake when he told Sarah, please, tell them you're my sister. He should have had faith in his creator. He shouldn't have put his wife in a situation where she might be taken for gilui arayot. And this was the cause, says the Ramban, that it was decreed on Abraham sheishtabdu banav 400 shana. Why was Abraham told the third generation? You should know. Yadoa teda ki ger yezaracha beretz lo lahem ve'avadum v'inu utam 400 shana. 400 years your children will be in servitude. Says the Ramban, this was the cause. The fact that he allowed his wife to be abducted. And Avram did not understand why he was being punished. What's the proof that he didn't understand? Because he repeated the same mistake a few years down the road when they went to Avimelech. Yes?
I was asking, is it the first time or the second
time? Oh, the first time. ומכל מקום נגזר על זרו שיבוד 400 שנה באותו מקום וביד אותו מלך. And nonetheless, the decree was then. And this is an elaboration of what the Ramban said, what we learned last week.
How was he punished, Avraham?
That Hashem said that the Jewish people would be in Mitzrayim for 400 years. Could you imagine what Avram's lifetime was like from the moment God told him, you should know that your children will be enslaved and tortured for 400 years? I don't know of a worse punishment. Person's told that that's the future of his children. So you could say, he'll see beyond the moment. God says, don't worry, I'll bring them back, it'll be good. But they're still going to endure 400 years. And we know that those 400 years were a period that we came to near extinction spiritually. It wasn't simple, those 400 years. But the Ramban is pointing out over here that the decree was when he gave his wife up to Paro, that's the Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. Just as Avram went down and was abducted, his wife was abducted by Paro, so too the Jewish people were abducted by Paro. And just like the cause that led Avram down to Egypt was the famine in the land of Canaan, so too Yaakov and his children, why did we go down to Egypt in the first place? How did we end up there? Because of the famine. וכאשר נלקחה מדרך שררה בכבוד, דכתיב ויהללו אותה אל פרעה. And just like the way Sarah was abducted was an honorable way. Paro hears, she's a great woman, she's fit to be the wife of the king. כן באו בניו שם בכבוד. So too, when we came down, we also came down in an honorable fashion. We came down as princes. We were honored. We were family with the viceroy. We were the family of Tzofnas Panech, Yosef. V'chasher ne'enash ha'melech bin ga'im lo'otziyah. And just as the king Pharaoh was punished with afflictions to let her go, ken ne'enshu ha'mitzrim al banav v'esom makot. So too the Egyptians were punished with the 10 makos to let us go. V'chasher amar hinei shtecha kach v'lech. And just as Pharaoh said to Avram, here's your wife, take her and go. Ken amru kumutzu mitoch ami. So too they said, get up and leave. The Egyptian said to the Jewish people. V'chasher amar v'itzav alav Pharaoh anashim. And just as the verse says, Pharaoh sent emissaries, he sent his people to protect Avram as he leaves. Ken amar v'techazak mitzrayim ala am lemer l'shalacham. So too the pasuk says, the Egyptians gathered, they rushed the Jews out of Egypt. V'chasher katuv b'tzeito. And just as it says when Avram left Egypt, Avram kaved meod b'mikne b'kesef u'b'zahav. Avram had a lot of wealth. He had cattle. He had gold. He had silver. So too it says, "Ken amar v'yishalu mimitzrayim k'nei kesef u'k'nei zahav u'smalot v'tzon u'vakar." The Jewish people also, when they left Egypt, had silver vessels, gold vessels, cattle. V'chasher k'tiv b'Avram v'yelech l'masav. And just as it says, Avram went through different journeys and camped in different places. Ken k'tiv ele mas'eg ne'israel. So too the Torah records the different journeys and campings of the Jewish people en route from Egypt. Here we see how Avram's life was a complete illusion and a complete sign for the first exile. The Shel Yitzchak and Yitzchak's life alluded legalut Babel, to the Babylonian exile. The Shel Yaakov and Yaakov's life legalutenu, to our exile. Kmo shafaresh Be'ezrat Hashem, as I will explain, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will still get there. So remember, the Ramban's purpose has been throughout this speech to show us the completeness of the Torah. And he discussed how the Torah teaches us, just look at the last 40 classes, how the Torah teaches us many, many concepts of the world, and now he's discussing how the Torah teaches us also concepts of the future. V'anisayon ha'chamishi, we're continuing, every time the Ramban goes off on a tangent, he comes back to the point. We're going through Avram's 10 tests. What's the fifth test? Milchemet HaMlachim. Avram's war with the four kings. Peresh ma'alato v'chemnato al kirovo. The Torah here teaches us how great Avram was. How much compassion he had for his relative. Bavur sha'amal derech Hashem la'atzilo miyad arsha'im osim chamatz. Because Avram said, this is the way of God. That a person comes to his relative at his time of need and saves him from the wicked, from the people who have come and abducted him. Avram in his whole life emulates Hashem, and so when his relative Lot, his nephew and brother-in-law, right? Lot was both his nephew, his brother's son, and Avram married his brother's daughter, his niece, which made Lot in turn also his brother-in-law. So the way of Hashem is that a person stands by his relative and rescues him when they're being harmed. V'anesa na'aselo, and the miracle that happened to Avram, v'odia birkat nafsho v'itchono belokav, she'amal, imichut v'ad tzrochnal. And here the Torah tells us about how complacent Avram was. He was happy with his lot, what God gave him, and he had faith in Hashem, so that when the king offers him, you could have all the wealth, Avram tells him, I don't want a shoestring. We see over here also how Avram gave thanks, and this isn't a small point. This is one of the points that our tefillah is supposed to teach us, but it's one of the points that people forget the most, to give thanks. A person's in a time of need, he davens, he asks Hashem, help me please. A person wants a shidduch, a person wants children, a person wants health, a person wants parnasa, he davens. And what happens when he gets what he asked for? He's happy, he's doing everything. Where'd Hashem go? Where's Hashem in his life? He was just there when he needed him. This is one of the points we're supposed to learn from Avraham, how to give thanks. Avraham comes back from the war, the first thing he does, he gives thanks to Hashem. He takes off a tithe, he gives it to Malki Tzedek, he gives it as tzedakah, as meiser. V'frish ma'asel mishna lo'ivav, he takes off a tithe, he takes off a tenth from the loot. Kinyan sh'ne'emar, as the verse says, I don't have faith in my bow. I know that my redemption isn't contingent on my strength. Their arm is not what saved them. It is you, Hashem, who saves them. And this we could understand a little bit better based upon what we learned in the beginning of the drasha. About a half a year ago, we learned the Ramban pointed out that Avram was no small king in his time. Avram had on hand hundreds of knights on a second notice. He had a tremendous fleet of warriors ready on a second's notice. The Ramban said, who in that time had such a fleet, such an army ready to go with him on 1 second's notice? He gets word, his nephew is abducted, he has hundreds of men, top men, ready to go to war with him. That just shows us the wealth Avram had at the time. So the Ramban over here is saying, Avram could have thought, well, yes, we had a great plot, we attacked them like this, we went like that. No, Avram might have used different strategies in fighting the war. But at the end of the day, when Avram comes back, he shows his recognition. The reason I succeeded is because Hashem wanted me to succeed. And after this, we begin the parsha, which is one of the parshas that are most necessary for us, the Jewish people, to understand. Vehi brit ben abtarim. And that is the covenant that Hashem makes with Avram in that vision of prophecy, what's called the Brit Ben Avtarim. It says, "Achar devarim eile ayad v'Hashem el Avram b'machazel emor, al tira Avram anochi magen lach." God tells Avram after the war, "Don't worry, Avram, I'm protecting you." Lefi shaya mitire, because he was scared. What was he scared of? Ve'efshar shaya mitire min amlachim sharag. Could be he was scared because he just killed a bunch of kings. He was worried. Those kings had children. Those kings had peace treaties with other countries. There was NATO. There was the United European Union. He just killed 4 kings. Maybe they're going to unite and come and attack him. Avram said, yeah, I finished off those 4. But what about their children who are kings in their own territories? So Hashem tells him in the beginning of the prophecy, Anochi magen lach, I will protect you. Le'atzilcha u'loshiyacha, I will save you, I will rescue you. U'schacha b'me'od, and you have great wages, alechtecha acharai, because you are following me. Or perhaps his fear was, kinyan shamru shamod, as it says over there in the same medrash, tomar shekibalti schari. He said, you know what, this was a great miracle that I succeeded in winning those 4 kings. Maybe I've gotten everything that God was going to pay me in this world. Maybe I've finished my merits. Od schachar b'me'od. So Hashem tells him furthermore, don't worry, you have great wages. Al klal avodotav ne'emar. That's talking about his total service before God. Lefichach analo, that's why Avram answers God, Hashem Elokim matitem ni. God, what will you give me? Klomar ma schachar v'atova she'akabel al ovdi otchav levav shalem. What wages are you going to give me for my service before you? I'm an old man, I'm nearing my end, and I have no children. And here we see a point which we've been discussing as the root of the book of Eel. Avram did not have the concept of a future world. Avram knew there was this world, but he didn't know that there's a concept that God can still give him wages in the world to come. And if we learn that Eov was a contemporary of Avram's, in our class on Eov, we've been discussing how this was Eov's error. Eov keeps discussing the world as a finite world. So Eov says, what's left of the world? After I suffered so, and I've lost my children, and my whole body is destroyed, and I spend my life suffering day after day, what's left? Well, that's because Eov viewed the world as finite. The Ramban says Avram too did not know this concept that there is an existence to the neshama after the body passes away.
But Eov says it's I know that at the end of the day Hashem can revive me and resurrect me. Like in the end of the Basof Shalyamim, Gulasek was a Guf Shali and Shama, like this.
Again?
I remember that in Yov said that, but I believe that my my Savior, my salvation is live, and He can put like take me from death.
I don't know what you mean. I don't remember that. I'm not sure which pasuk you're referring to.
Was it just Sefer Yetzirah this time?
What?
Was it Sefer Yetzirah? The knowledge of Sefer Yetzirah around at this time?
Probably was. Okay, I mis-explained this. I mis-explained this line. I just want to retract what I said.
Sure.
The Ramban is not saying that Avram didn't know about the world to come. But he's saying he didn't think that when Hashem tells him Schachar ben Me'od, that Hashem means it's in the world to come. The Ramban is going to explain. I didn't remember this correctly. What the Ramban means is not that Avram didn't know about the world to come, but rather that Avram didn't think that the wages Hashem was promising him was in the world to come. That was not what Hashem was promising him. So he said, if you're telling me things are going to be good, well, I know it's going to be good in the world to come. So what are you telling me in this world? You're obviously talking about this world. In this world, there's not much left. I'm about to die, and I don't have children. What's left? But the world to come, the Ramban is going to explain, is not that way. Not the way I explained. Eov didn't know about the world to come, according to some commentaries. But Avram did. The Ramban is about to discuss why it's not mentioned in the Torah. We have two more minutes, so let's read the continuation of the Ramban. Avram didn't understand that this promise that God told him, "Schachar be'mod, you have great wages," that God would give it to him in the world to come. He didn't understand that that's what God was telling him. Not that he didn't know the concept existed, but he didn't understand that that's what God was telling him. He figured that I don't need a promise from God. I know God gives that there is a world to come. Because what's clear by them and every wise person, that the soul remains after death. That's how the Ramban learns. The Ramban learns everyone knows there's a life after death. The way we learned in the Drashot Haran, the soul is not composed of base elements. The soul is not composed of material. So it's not going to pass on just like physical things. Physical things have a lifespan. At some point they have a half-life, at some point they decompose. Things that are not physical can be eternal. V'kiyuma le'olam, and being that the tzaddikim understand that the soul is not physical, they understand that it is eternal. V'idabka b'or elyon yadua, and its connection with the upper light is something that's known. Shisechel nivdal achrei ha'mavet, because it's completely separate after death. Kivata Melachim, and the Ramban over here is referring to the famous Mashal, that the soul is referred to the daughter of kings. You guys know that Mashal? Okay, this is a class on its own. We'll try to encapsulate it in 1 minute. The Pasuk says in Koheles, V'anefesh lo timaleh, the soul is never satiated. So the Medrash explains, Mashal lema davar domeh, what's this similar to? A princess falls in love with a shepherd, and the shepherd wants to make her happy. So the first day he comes home and he brings her a bowl filled with oats. So she smiles and eats the oats. She's a princess. She's used to better things. Oats?
Oh,
okay? She eats the oats.
Is good.
The next day he wants to surprise her. He loves her. He brings her a bigger bowl of oats. She looks at the oats. She remembers the delicacies in the palace, and she has a hard time being happy with the oats. And day after day he tries to show his love, and day after day he brings her simple things that shepherds are happy with. And when she gets a new piece of hide that's stinky, she thinks, what a stench. And he thinks, I brought her the best hide of the flock. He gives her as much as he can, but throughout their married life she is unhappy. Says the Medrash, that is a mashal for the neshama. Our neshama comes down to this world, she is a bat melachim. She's the daughter of kings. Our neshama isn't used to this mundane world. And we spend our lives trying to make the neshama happy. We eat delicious food. We search for amenities. We do anything physical. We try to find happiness. We try to satiate our neshama. And whatever we do, we come back to the point that we are not fully gratified. Something's missing. What's missing? It's the princess that you try to give her oats. Our neshama is the princess. Our neshama wants something higher, something better, a purpose in life. To be a good person, to learn Torah, to do mitzvot. Then a person ends his day feeling fulfilled. When a person spends his day looking for the material, it's like the shepherd giving the princess oats. So the Ramban, as we've seen throughout, he makes points in passing. He doesn't even tell us what he's saying. In passing, he says, everyone knows there's a neshama, and everyone knows that it's going to live after death, kibat ha-melachim, like the daughter of kings that comes back home. So he's referring to that medrash without telling us what he's referring to. Kihi kibriyata, because she maintains her level. The neshama is still the princess when she comes down here. The princess in the home of the shepherd is still a princess. And that's why the shepherd can never make her happy. She's grown up a princess her whole life. He can't change that. By the same token, the neshama, when it comes down here, we spend our life trying to convince it, look at what a good life you have. You've got a great car, you've got a great house, you have everything. And the neshama, she's still the princess. She still laughs at all that. And when the body finally ends its task in this world, and the neshama goes back up, the princess remains the princess. She goes back up as she always was. As we explained on the verse that God blew into him a neshama of life, God blew into him something that's much bigger than the physical. And one woman already said simply, not as something that's a big chidush, when Abigail comes to David, she tells David, don't sin, let your soul make it to that encapsulment, that encasement of life. She's talking simply as though everyone knows there's an Olam Haba. That's a reference to the fact that the soul remains, and after our passing, after the body's passing, the soul connects to Hashem. And this is the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah makes no mention of the wages of mitzvot in the world to come. Remember, 2 weeks ago we learned in the Ran's explanation of why Olam Haba doesn't appear in the Torah. Now we're learning the Ramban. It's interesting that all the Rishonim saw it necessary to explain. The Ramban says, because it's obvious, concepts, things that are in the abstract, things that are not physical, obviously they don't get destroyed when the body gets destroyed. The neshama is not a physical thing. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he promises good in the Torah, Moshe doesn't talk about a world to come. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you'll have it good here. As the Ramban explained a few weeks ago, this is the miraculous aspect of the Torah. Every other religion makes promises, it'll be good in the world to come. Only the Torah says, when you, the Jewish people as a whole, live up to the Torah, the Jewish people will have it good here, down below. That's the uniqueness of the Torah. That's one of the miracles of the Torah, that the Torah speaks to the here and now. The Torah isn't like every other religion. Every religion says, be a good person, do what we say, don't worry, suicide bomber, it'll be good when you get up there, right? Every religion talks about a world to come. The Torah does not. And that is the unique point of the Torah. The Torah says, you live correctly according to the Torah, in this world it'll be good for you. As Moshe says, the Jewish people will serve Hashem, they'll have enough rain. The Torah says, you don't take off your tithe, there will not be rain. As the Ramban explained earlier. And really the Torah alluded to the concept of a world to come when the Torah discussed the concept of karet, being cut off. What does it mean being cut off? Ki amra, the Torah says, v'nichreta ha-nefesh ha-hi mi-lifanai. That soul will be cut off from before me. What is the Torah discussing? V'nichreta ha-nefesh ha-hi mi-kerav amah. That soul will be cut off from its people. Ki ha-omer la-avadav. Because if someone tells his servants, kol ha-over avira ploni tikaret nafsho min atov ploni, if any servant does this transgression, then he'll be cut off from such and such good. Yesh b'mashma ki ashal kulam lo ikartu. Everyone understands. That soul will be cut off, the rest will not. So if Hashem says, I will cut that soul off from before me, that means that the rest of us, after we die, we connect to Hashem. There's a future world where we're closer to Hashem. Umipnei shakiyum davar barur b'tivi. And being that the concept that a neshama sticks around after death, that's something that's obvious, that's clear, that's natural. V'karet davar nisi, and that the neshama should be cut off from Hashem. That there exists a concept that a person dies and the neshama does not go back up to Hashem. That's miraculous. Peresha tzarich lefaresh. That's why the Torah had to explain the extraordinary. Look at how the Ramban turns the tables on us. We begin by saying, who says there's a world to come? The Ramban says it's obvious. Once you understand what's the life within a human being, you understand that life is not the brain, life is not the heart. A person dies, there's still a brain, there's still a heart, but the battery stopped working. What's the battery? What's ticking within us? That's the spiritual, that's the neshama. Once we understand that the neshama is not physical, it is spiritual, then it's obvious that the neshama is not affected by the death of the physical. That's what the Ramban says. And that neshama reconnects to Hashem when a person dies. The Torah only has to teach us that when a person does not perform mitzvot, the neshama gets cut off. And that's how the Midrashim throughout in Sifra and Sifri say, when the verse says the soul will be cut off from the nation, that's to indicate the rest of the nation will be in peace. Okay, we'll read two more sentences just to finish the thought. And being that it is so obvious that there's a world to come, when God tells Avram, you know, you'll have great wages, Avram figures, the world to come, I know it's going to be good. So what's God telling me when he says, I have great wages for you? Obviously he's talking about this world. And in that he knew God expected him to have faith that God would live up to his promise that things would be good here. That's not a given that things would be good down below. The odd, and furthermore, sheyesh tzadikim shemagealim, that there are the righteous, that they live their lives as though they've been wicked, the Talmud says. Al ken amar, umasachar abe mot shetetiv lazaken al petach kivro v'olech hariri. That's why Avram questioned, he said, God, what do you have in mind when you say it's going to be good? I'm an old man, I have no children, and I'm about to die. So if you're telling me it's going to be good, I understand you mean in this world. So what do you have in mind? That was Avram's question after God gave him the promise. So what do we see today? We saw the Ramban taught us that the reason that Avram was told his children would be in exile for 400 years was because he gave up his wife. He allowed her to be abducted, to be taken to Pharaoh. And that was when it was decreed we would be in exile for 400 years. That was a punishment to Avram. We learned that the whole procedure, the same way Avram went down because of a famine, we went down because of a famine. His wife was abducted, we were abducted. He was, Pharaoh was given punishments to release her, the Egyptians were punished to release us. They were sent out with emissaries, so were we. When Avram was left, he was wealthy, so were we. The Torah records his journeys, the Torah records our journeys. Avram corresponds to the first galut. We went on to the fifth test, which was Avram's war with the four kings. And then we go on to the discussion between God and Avram and the Brit Ben Abtarim, where God promises him things will be good, and Avram is worried. Why is Avram worried? Either he's concerned that the children of the kings will come and attack him, or he's concerned maybe he's used up his wages, and he asks God, what good wages do you have in mind for me? I have no children, because everyone knows there's a world to come, that's a given. The question is, if God promises him things will be good, Avram takes that to mean things will be good here and now. And he says, what good is there left if I have no children and I'm on the verge of death? And B'ezrat Hashem, next week, we'll pick up over here with God's answer. What does God tell him?